Matthew chapter 2, we start to read at verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judah. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Now in this chapter, we discover the fulfillment of many prophecies, prophecies that until this time were obscure, until this time were unfulfilled. And we discover the fulfillment of these prophecies very clearly, and they are clearly detailed for us. You will find that Mr. Josephus in his time did not record all of these prophecies, neither does he record the massacre of the innocents, as they have been called, the young children that were under 2 years old. And some people have argued, therefore, the Bible is inaccurate. But if you go to other volumes, you discover many such instances recorded by other historians. The Bible is not untrue. I want to share with you just one or two thoughts because we have but a few moments. One is, let's see the wise men as they follow their star. It is a bright, shining light. Some have said they traveled for 2 years following that star, and they come to the obvious place. It's going towards what we know as Palestine, now Israel. And so they go to the capital, Jerusalem, and they find the king. And because they are royal dignitaries themselves, they come into the presence of the king, or at least Herod, who was then king. The man was a despot. He was a wretched fellow, cruel. He was despised by his subjects, loathed by Rome, unhonored. We discover that this king, Herod, being a despicable fellow, listened and made an inquiry. Now, look at the hopelessness of his inquiry. First of all, if this is the Messiah that is to be born, he has no hope of erasing him from the earth, and he has no hope of maintaining his own throne. In fact, he is at this point in his life a sick man, and there is no hope that he is going to live long enough for this child to grow up and depose him. If he is not the Messiah, he has nothing to worry about. He will go on sitting upon that throne and ruling his kingdom until he dies. What did this great king expect to establish? Mostly like the world, he hoped to establish his own wrath, his own violence, his own cruelty. And that was all he could honestly boast of. Now notice his inquiry. If you follow this through, you will discover that he inquires immediately of the chief priests and scribes where this thing should take place. And without so much as a flutter of an eyelid, they tell him immediately, in Bethlehem of Judea. Why, we've known this all the time. The Messiah comes into Bethlehem of Judea. We have known it for centuries. It's been passed down from generation to generation. It's written in the scriptures. In Bethlehem of Judea, the Messiah comes. How like people today that know about Jesus Christ, know that he is the Savior of the world, know that he is the Son of the living God and can redeem a soul, and yet they do not believe in him. They didn't stir themselves. They weren't going to Bethlehem of Judea. They didn't get up and go early with those wise men when the wise men took off. They didn't go with them and showed them the way to Bethlehem. You'd have thought the courtesy alone would have encouraged them to go out with the wise men. Now, because there were three gifts, we assess there were three wise men. But very likely it was a much larger company. For there would be those that would wait on the kings, and there were those that would look after the necessities of life. And these royal travelers leave Jerusalem, and as they get outside of the palace, they see the star that they had followed from the east, and now they travel following that star. Now, whether it was actually a star, some people have held in speculation. One thing we know absolutely for sure, it was a great light that shined as if it were a star. It had to be somewhat peculiar and somewhat different to the way we recognize stars. This isn't the Christmas tree, is it? For the star went with the Lord Jesus, where the Lord Jesus was, and centered over the very stable. Now, were the stars that we see in the Big Dipper to indicate an area? I think they are so large that their light shining on a portion of the earth would cover a large area of the surface. But to pinpoint a very stable, it's a fascinating thing. What was this great light that shined in the darkness? What was this awful light that shone? And it seems to me that something about the glory of God is revealed in this light. Let's just look. For some commentators and many preachers have pinned much theology and theory upon the fact that these kings gave gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We speak of gold because it means a crown and therefore kingship. We speak of frankincense because it means deity and messiahship. We speak of myrrh because it means death and anointing. But I don't think these kings knew exactly what it was in terms of significance that they brought to this babe in Bethlehem. I think if you look at the story, they had no idea of the significance of what they were doing. They simply gathered up precious articles, precious to them in their society and in their particular domain. They gathered what was precious to them and they brought precious gifts, which in their culture were gold and frankincense and myrrh. The significance comes later when we discover that this is indeed the Savior of the world. When we understand that the Christ is the King and the King is the Messiah and the Messiah is the Savior and the Savior will redeem the world. Then we understand that the gold stood for the crown and the frankincense for the deity of the Messiah. God with us. He was both God and man. And myrrh, to anoint him in death, for he died for our sins. Now, had they thought this thing through, had they been conscious of everything that they were doing, knowing the special significance, I think there would have had to have been something about his resurrection. But there is nothing more than these three gifts. Now, the crown comes as the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't point directly at resurrection. King of the Jews, King of Israel. That's the story. That's what is told, and that's what's understood. But King, risen Lord Jesus Christ, is not in the mind, I think, of the giver of gold. The deity is beyond dispute. The death is beyond question and discussion. He died for our sins, and by his stripes we are healed. Now look at the viciousness. And such viciousness goes on today. Such viciousness is being meted out to people in every generation. Herod recognizes because the wise men are told not by God not to go back to Herod, for he sought only to destroy the young child. Can you imagine the agony in their hearts? We told him everything we knew. Why do people do this? Such innocence is not any match for the cunning of Satan. The Lord Jesus only could defeat him in lowliness and in humility, not in dramatic warfare. Our Lord Jesus simply stood back and in the lowliness of his heart and in the humility of his obeying his Father, I do always all that the Father ever told me, said Jesus. Not my will, thy will be done, said our Lord. When we see and discover that, we are immediately thrust into an area of thinking that surely causes us to recognize Jesus is indeed the Christ. Herod, furious now, for these wise men have left and they've gone another way. They didn't report back. And so he draws, as it were, a geographical area on a map. And he says, every child you find in Bethlehem and all the area around it that is 2 years old and under, kill. And soldiers go with swords and lances. Soldiers go with hatchets and all kinds of things and tear babies from the mother and from the father and hunt children soldiers, cruel. Yet I think they didn't die in vain. From the time Jesus was born to the time Jesus rose from the dead, we are aware that he is intimately acquainted with suffering and grief. We recognize that he is intimately acquainted with the stripes that heal the sin of the world. And if you'll see the teaching, you will quickly comprehend that the life of Jesus has never agreed to give you and I, when we receive him, a beautiful life. He has only convinced us all the more that he came not to give us peace, but a sword. He didn't come to bring us all together to make the world one massive happy family. He came so that there would be a division between right and wrong, divine and human. That's why humanitarian influences and teachings are not necessarily gospel, biblical, or divine. They are not necessarily of God. They're near, oh, so near. And it's so near that it's easy for a person to follow. I was climbing Mount Rainier on one occasion, and I was getting, as I got higher and higher, I got elevation sick. I felt very ill. My legs became very lead-like. My lungs felt as if they were bursting. And as we approached Camp Muir, I was very happy to announce that I had to sit down. And as I was walking, these were thoughts that actually came to my mind. Please, Lord, could I just twist my ankle? Would it make any difference if I were to break a leg? Please. I don't want to go any farther. I've gone far enough. And it seems to me that the world has known that Jesus, being God's Son, was sent into this world to die so that we who are sinners could approach the holy place of God the Father and be welcomed by the whole heavenly host. It seems to me that the world knew this and knows it today. But our humanitarian teaching allows us to say, Lord, we've broken our leg, but we believe. We don't have to reach the peak. We've gone far enough. There is only one way to God the Father according to the Word of God. And Jesus said, that way is me. There is only one life to live according to God the Father in the Word of God. And Jesus said, that life is mine. And there is only one truth according to God the Father that is recorded in the Bible that we must follow. And Jesus said, I am that truth. So how is it that we are inquiring of other truths, inquiring of other ways, and inquiring of different lives? How is it that we are so diverse? The diversification of mankind comes because of the confusion that has come ever since Babel, ever since man sinned. The confusion has been continually building and building, so that today, if we can say we live a good life and we do good deeds and we help the poor and we are kind to those around us and we don't beat dogs and we're nice to horses, so long as we're good to one another, that's all that counts. That's part the way up the mountain. That's to stop when we can still see the peak. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father unless he comes by me. We read that Israel would not in any way be comforted. These children were dead. Their blood was spilled. I think I agree with Alexander McLaren. These dear, sweet children were in the presence of God. They died not in vain. They died to show a principle and for God to make a point. Satan meant it to the grief of the people. to the shock and the horror of all who looked on, God turned it to his good. And so we discover wise men following a bright light or star arrive at a manger scene. One last thing let me share with you. Notice how meticulous Matthew is in this record to show us again and again. He says the child and his mother. This is unnatural, and he puts it in this unnatural manner. Usually we say the mother and child, but he reverses it. He says the child and his mother. He's referring to the Lord, and he is referring to the vessel by whom the Lord came into this world. Notice it. It's very wonderful the way he does it. He reminds us continually, Jesus is unique. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you have one of these revised versions, you will discover in the second chapter of Luke, when it refers to Mary and Joseph and the child, Jesus, that it says the child, Jesus, and his mother and father. 20 years from now, when discussions come up about the scriptures, some people are going to say, I think, because like the scribes and the Pharisees of this chapter, they will have somehow ignored the truth, and they will somehow have diluted the truth. And some years from now, a discussion will surely come that Jesus is not divine. They will say, see, if you believe the Bible says his mother and father, his mother we know to be Mary, the father we recognize as Joseph. Beware of error. And if our translators and transliterators have made some errors, forgive them. But remember the truth. I charge you who are younger, remember this. Jesus is the Son of God. And God sent him with one mission in view, to save souls, of whom we are one. Let's pray. Almighty Father, thank you. Thank you for thy Son, Jesus. Thank you so much for allowing him to come into this world to deal with the malady of our sin and to deal with us as individuals. Wash us now, that we may be white as the driven snow, that we may receive this Christ and know that he is able to keep us all the days of our lives. We ask these things because he is truly thy Son, our Savior, the Messiah, and we love him. Amen.